in overcoming sin. That's one thing that God wants us to do. You know, the way most people think about the gospel, they say, well, all really, you just have to become a Christian. That's all there is. You just become a Christian, and then, you know, you're going to heaven no matter what. But if that were the case, why would anything be revealed after Acts 2:38? And when there 3,000 believers are told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they were baptized, and they did receive remission of sins. But then it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Wow, they wanted to grow. They knew that there was more to it than just becoming Christians. And so we've got to do that. And yes, it's difficult to overcome sin. But we have help in overcoming sin. God is there to help us. He's provided help. We've talked already about prayer being there for us to help us to overcome sin. Pray when you're tempted, and you won't have to pray when you sin. Because if you pray when you're tempted, then you can be strengthened to resist the temptation and not have to pray for forgiveness. And so don't wait until you sin and then pray for forgiveness. Pray when you're being tempted that you won't give in to it, and that will help you. The Bible will help you to overcome sin, because the Bible helps you to understand what sin is. The Bible helps you to understand the enormity of sin. I think that's the big problem, not that people don't understand what sin is. Well, there is some difficulty there. People think, well, sin is just doing what God told you not to do. Well, that's part of sin, but that's not all of sin. Sin is also doing what God has not authorized you to do. And failing to do what you know to do is also a sin. But the Bible helps us to understand sin and helps us also to recognize temptation. So if we study our Bible regularly, we will have a great deal of help in overcoming sin. Self-examination in the light of God's Word. Studying the Bible will do very little to help us overcome sin if we don't take that next step of self-examination. Examine our lives in the light of what we've learned from God's Word. Otherwise, we'll be like some of those men of old who were ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, there's a head knowledge, but there's also a practical knowledge. We need to know not only what sin is, we need to know that there is sin in our lives from time to time. And we learn this by self-examination. That's a help. Another help in overcoming sin is keeping the heart pure. We're told how to keep the heart pure. And we're told that if we keep the heart pure, that will help us tremendously in overcoming sin, because sin proceeds from the heart. Sin begins in the heart. Just as the seed of the kingdom is God's Word, and God's Word must be in the heart in order for an individual to become a Christian, to be born again, and must stay in the heart in order for that Christian to fully develop and mature as a Christian. That's the Bible. But we must take the Bible and conduct these self-examinations and then keep the heart pure, or the self-examinations will be for naught. It does no good to examine ourselves if we're not going to keep the heart pure, if we're not going to make whatever corrections we see that we need to make when we do the self-examination. And fifthly, that we looked at last week, avoiding evil companions. We need to avoid evil companions. They're no good. So I said, well, Jesus ate with the sinner. Well, that's true. Jesus did eat with the sinner. But he didn't go where sinners go to sin. He did not partner with sinners in their sin. He associated with sinners so that he could influence them for good, and certainly we need to do that. But if we discover that our sinful companions are having more evil influence on us than we are having good influence on them, we need to cut that association. Evil companions, evil communications, as the New King James says, I believe, remember it's King James, evil communications corrupt good morals. We don't need those evil companions. And that will help us in overcoming sin. Number six, and the first one we'll look at today with any detail, is a reverential fear of God. There are a lot of people who don't have that. Years ago, back in the second half of the 20th century, in the late 1970s, around 1970, well, 1974 when I became a Christian, and not long after that, I began to listen to tapes that were produced by a man who had been John Clayton is his name. He had been raised by people who apparently did not believe in God. And not only did they not believe in God, but the God they did not believe in was not the God of the Bible, because they did not know anything about the God of the Bible. They had misconception of what God is. And they conveyed those misconceptions to him and his youth. And so the God he did not believe in was a God that doesn't exist because of the figment of their imagination. It was not God as he's described in the Bible, as he describes himself in his word. And so once he realized how the Bible describes God and what the Bible ascribes to God as far as his actions and his love for man is concerned, he began to think, well, you know, this is a whole different picture from what I got. And by having a clearer picture of who God is and what God is, he developed a reverential fear of God. And it was no surprise to him then that he had none before, or that his parents didn't have one, because then their conception of God was all wrong. You need to have a reverential fear of God. The same God that created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and created man from dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that same God sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And if we do not avail ourselves of the conditions of forgiveness that are linked to that great sacrifice, we'll be in hell for eternity. Now, those who go to hell won't go to hell because they didn't obey the gospel any more than a person dies of cancer because he doesn't take his cancer or doesn't take his treatment. A person dies of cancer because cancer kills cells. A person will go to hell because he sinned against God. And he doesn't have to go to hell. And if he'll maintain a reverential fear of God, a respect for God, that God can send him to hell, but God doesn't want to. God doesn't want anybody to perish in hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He didn't even create hell for people. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Because they were in heaven and they sinned and there wasn't any place for them. He had to create a place for them. He created hell. The lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But if we don't develop and maintain a reverential fear of God, we'll never, if we became a Christian, and it's doubtful that anybody could if he didn't ever have a reverential fear of God. Or maybe he had one and he lost it. I've known people who seem to have had one for years and then lost it. We've all known people like that. Or at least one person. It's a reverential fear of God that motivates us, partly, that motivates us to do God's will. That's certainly not the only motivation, but that's one. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But if I don't have and maintain the reverential fear of God, then I might take too dim a view of sin, to light a view of sin, and wind up in hell in eternity. We talk about sin being eternity in hell. That's an oxymoron. You can't spend eternity. Eternity is unspendable. Those who go to hell will be there eternally. You know, you can go to Hawaii and spend a week there, but after a week you got to come back. And because a week will end, but eternity will never end. You can't spend eternity. You'll be in heaven eternally, or you'll be in hell eternally, because that's the only two options. The only way we can go to heaven is by developing and maintaining a reverential fear of God. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, that cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A lot of people, they will give in to peer pressure and allow peer pressure to prevent them from embracing the gospel, because they don't want to be called a Campbellite, or they don't want to be called an anti, or they don't want to be called one who is against every good word, don't want to be called an orphan hater. And so they give in to peer pressure, and they don't embrace the gospel, or the fullness of the gospel, or some aspect of the gospel. They don't want anybody to think ill of them. They don't want anybody to make fun of them. Well, we need to have a reverential fear of God. We need to fear God rather than men. That's in Matthew 10:20. Luke 12:4-5, he says this way, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That's done. That's not talking about a cringing fear, as if that's the only thing he would do to you. A reverential fear is recognizing that, yes, he might do that, but he doesn't want to, and there is a way out of that for you, though you discover sin in your self-examination. Maintain of your heart and reverential fear of God, and you won't have to suffer the consequences or the punishment for that sin. In Acts 10:34-35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works for righteousness is accepted by him." Now, the fear of him is talking about a reverential fear that leads one to work righteousness. A lack of a reverential fear will result in working unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is what sends a person to hell. Again, I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't know that anybody said this to me lately. I don't know that anybody's ever said to me, "Boy, you preach too hard." I know I preached on hell one time, and somebody said they enjoyed that lesson. I said, "Well, I guess I didn't preach it right." We ought not to enjoy it. I know what they meant. They appreciated the lesson. They learned a lot from it. I don't enjoy preaching on hell, but I need to do that from time to time, because I don't want you to go there. Somebody I was once real close to said Jesus had a lot of audacity telling people they were going to hell. That wasn't audacity speaking, that was love speaking. He didn't want them to go. And I don't know who's going to hell. I would never tell you or anybody else that you were to go to hell. I never would tell you to do it. That would be wrong to do that. But I tell you, everybody's going to hell that has sinned against God and never entered into and maintained a right relationship with him. And I don't want that for anybody. We've got to have a reverential fear of God, a fear of God that leads us to work righteous. It doesn't matter whether one is a Jew, it doesn't matter whether one is an American, you could be Chinese, you could be Russian, it doesn't matter. if you fear God and work righteousness, you'll be accepted by Him. But everybody has to do the same thing in order to work righteousness, because there's only one standard, and that's God's Word. And it says the same thing to everybody. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. When He talks about continuing in His goodness, He's talking about the conditions of His goodness. Now, there are some aspects of God's goodness that are not conditional. As Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, He makes His sun shine on the just and the unjust, and causes rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. So God is without respect of persons. But there are some things He will only do on certain conditions. He will bless you spiritually only on the condition of faith. But the faith on the condition of which He will bless you spiritually is an active, obedient faith, not just a mental faith. So here in Rome, people were, the Jews are wondering why they weren't special, and the Romans were wondering, or thinking that I'm better than they are. Well, no. The Jews weren't special, and the Romans weren't any better than the Jews, as the Gentiles weren't. God is fair. Every now and then I hear somebody say, life is not fair. Well, I don't accept that. Life is life. It's neither fair nor unfair. People are unfair. I ask people who say that. Well, is life unfair to everybody, or is it unfair to the people? Well, it's unfair to everybody. Well, then it's fair. If life, if you want to personify life, treats everybody the same, then it's fair, not unfair. Now, people are fair and unfair. God is fair. Always has been, always will be. He'll bless you on the same conditions He blessed Peter and Paul. You've got to have, develop and maintain a reverential fear of God. In Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And chapter 12, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, two passages people know. If they know nothing else about the Bible, they know that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They know that verse, John 3:16. And then they also know 1 John 3:5, God is love. I think it's 1 John 3:5, not 3:5:3. It's in the first conclusion. God loved the world. God is love. Well, you know, that's true, but look here. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a God of love, yes, but He's also a God of justice. Impenitent sinners must be punished. Penitent sinners will be forgiven. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're penitent and that repentance leads them to confess their faith before men and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and remission of sins, and then be faithful even in the face of death, they can go to heaven. They won't be consumed by the fire that God created for the devil and his angels. Well, there's another one to talk about this morning. Living each day as our last. It could be our last day. It could be everybody's last day. As far as I know, there's no reason why the Lord couldn't come today. Even if He doesn't come today for everybody, He could come today for you, in that you could lose your life. Traffic accidents happen all the time. Some of us have been in traffic accidents. Fortunately, we walked away from them and lived until today. But on our way home, we could be in another one, and we might not walk away from it. You don't know what the future holds us over, how much future you even have. I could preach up a storm and the roof could cave in due to the storm and we could be killed. We have to live each day as our last. It could be our last day on earth. If the Lord comes today, do I want to be in sin? I don't. I don't think you do. If my life were to end today, I would want to be in a right relationship with God, not a wrong relationship with God. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's not working out. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ is offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Well, do you eagerly wait for him? That's hope. Desire plus expectation. Those who are in sin and know they're in sin, they do not eagerly wait for Jesus. They dread his return because they know they're not ready. They hope they'll have time to get ready. But they don't know how much time that they will have. James puts it this way, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people that, well, I ain't got time today. I got this other thing I got to do. And certainly we have to make plans and we have to make a living. We've got to put food on the table. We've got to pay the rent or the mortgage or the car payment or whatever it is that we're still having to provide. We've got to provide those things. And some of us still have to work in order to provide those things. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who are so busy they don't have time to do what's really necessary. And that's wrong. We should never be so busy that we don't have time to study God's Word, that we don't have time to share God's Word with others. We don't want evil companions who will adversely affect us, but we do need to associate with people, and we will associate with people on the job, in the marketplace, etc., that we can have a positive influence on. But if we go to sinful places with sinful people and engage in sinful activities, they've already corrupted our good morals. We can't afford that. It may be our last day. Finally, remember that God sees us whenever and wherever we are. David wrote, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There was no hiding from God, no getting away from God. David understood that. The writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees us when we sin. But he also sees us when we're repenting, when we're confessing that sin, when we are praying for the forgiveness of that sin, when we are asking brethren to forgive us. David wrote that, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. That's what David's enemies and the enemies of Israel were saying. Understand, ye senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. God knows everything, and he's told us everything we need to know. And he sees.